to be a member of Herod's family. Imagine the grace of God getting into the very Herod family. And then that list, you see that string in verse 14, asynchronous, phlegon. Phlegon was a part, great name that people give their dog in those days, like Fido in our day. So, asynchronous, phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren. That's just a list of slaves. Imagine jumping from people that had royal blood in their veins, just slaves. Paul greets them all. You know, the only man in this chapter whose job he mentions is the man at the end, Erastus the chamberlain. That's the first thing we meet someday. I do the same thing. What does he work at? What does he work at? How does he worship? Does he put much into the Bible reading? What does he work at? What kind of a car does he drive? And all these people, Paul never mentioned their jobs, what they were secularly. He just mentioned what they were spiritually. Because when it comes to his assessment and the assessment of the Bema, that's what will count. In the Lord, in Christ, and laboured much.
Was there more than one church in... Help us on that one.
I'll say thanks,
and,
Mark.
And the danger now to have house churches, as we know them in our day.
That's another crux that has come in, comes into this chapter. Quite a number say, and it would surprise you, say there were a number of assemblies at Rome, and there was a church and assembly in Aquila and Priscilla's house, and then, for example, in verse number 15, Nereus, his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. That's another assembly. Now, personally, I know Rome was a big place, but personally, I see no evidence whatsoever that there was any more than one assembly at Rome. And they all met, as far as I can see, in the spacious dwelling. It was the church in the house. Now, I heard what our brother said about that lady with the exercise in the home before there was any place and all that. That's stupid. I'll be in trouble here, but I'll say this very, very gently and quietly, and please don't misunderstand me if you can just help it now. It's the church in their house, not the group in their house. Now, I know where there are no public meeting places and no common meeting places, there are differences in developing works and all that. I know all of that, and there's a big margin down this platform, and that all goes there. All I'm saying is this, my younger Christian friends, there's a great craze in our day to have groups. And so many young people go for a Bible study in this house. And Bible study is a grand thing. I think we do it once in a while. And so many go for a group in this house and a Bible study there. Now, all I'll say is this to my younger Christian friend. I'm not going to make a big dogmatic statement. Just be careful about groups in people's houses. At which not all of the members of the assembly are welcome or are invited. And especially groups that are conducted by some who would not have the knowledge or the permission of the brethren and oversight in the assembly. So we'll just leave that there. It was the church in their house.
There have been occasions in the past where such groups, false doctrine began.
Yeah.
There's no authority in the group. The authority is in the church. Gathered unto his name.
I can see all that, the many dangers, and I'm not saying that all of those groups are subversive or they're riddled with false doctrine. Many of them are well intentioned, all of those things, but just be careful. Just be careful. Listen, if I was speaking in my heart, I would say to every young Christian here, get your feet in the assembly and put your soul into the assembly. And forget about all parasitical groups. They're only a drain. They're only a drain. And that's my own conviction. Leave those parasites and put your weight and soul into the main trunk of testimony for God. Now, that's just a wee word of advice without the whole rant and rave. Now, just a wee thing here before we're going to have to soon leave this. I take it verse 7, for example. There's another man and his wife, Andronicus and Junia. And they even did a prison term with Paul. And they were well known, they were old believers, also in Christ before me. And they were well known by the apostles. Now, you notice in verse 5 he speaks about my well-beloved Epaphras. In verse 8 he speaks about Amplius my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, he speaks about Stachys, my beloved. And then for a fourth time, he used that word, verse 12. Salute the beloved Persis. Now tell me this, brethren, why on three occasions does he say, my beloved? And then suddenly he drops the my, and he says, the beloved. Is it just the same, or is there anything careful? Brother John?
No, I just heard you commenting on it before, David. I'd like you to highlight, but the first three are men, and Persis evidently is a lady. And is that why that he drops the my?
I think
there's a delicacy here.
I think it's a very sensitive thing.
Yes.
He would never say about this lady, she's my beloved. And let us, dear brethren, when we're referring to members of the other gender, let us be selective and careful in what we say. For the three men there, my beloved, but for the lady, he's just the beloved. The apostle was careful with the delicacy of his language that he didn't leave any room for misconstruction or anything like that. I would take it that these two ladies in verse 12, for example, were Tryphena and Tryphosa. They're two great names, aren't they? They must have been a pair of twins, see. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Unmarried. They're bound to be, eh? Unmarried. Just those dainty and delicate twins. You know, you meet them here and there. And tiptoeing through and wouldn't bruise a daisy. The apostle says they, I tell you, dainty and all is the word. That's what their name means. Dainty and all, he says, they laboured in the Lord. He said they really got involved in things. And you know, there's a place, can I say, there's a great place in assembly life for single sisters. I've spoken about couples here, and there's these brethren and slaves. I would just like to say a word. There are single sisters at this conference. Some of you up until now might have had a thought about marriage. It has eluded you until now. It may come, it may not, in a suitable way. But if it does not come, do not waste your whole life grieving and being eaten away internally, pitying yourself in your position on the shelf. There is plenty of work for single sisters to do, and they haven't some of the commitments that married sisters have. There's a work to do. Focus on what you can do rather than with self-pity resign and just sit sulky. I'm saying that seriously because there are many good sisters, and that opening that I've been speaking about hasn't arrived, but there's still a work. There's a place for couples, single brethren, single sisters, aged saints, younger saints, a place for them all. Freedmen and slaves, they're all here, and Paul appreciated them, each one.
The end of verse 7, Brother David, in Christ before me, yes. Is there a time factor in that?
I think, Brother Sam, that he's just saying now, maybe you have something, that he's just saying these people were saved, as we would say they were saved before him. And again, a wee bit of respect just for older Christians. He says, you know, they've been on the road, they've even been on the road longer than I have. And he said, the apostles thought well of them. So he says, greet them. Can I say to us all in our greetings, let us respect older believers and give place to them, and let us care for younger believers. It's all here.
In what way would it agree or disagree with 1 Corinthians 12 and 13?
Oh, dear, dear. Oh, dear.
It's in my mind.
Oh, I do indeed. I do indeed. And I know it's not in your mind, for you don't believe that, neither do I. Our brother's away. He's going to sink me forever here if he gets me into 1 Corinthians 12. And he's talking about being baptized into the body of Christ and all believers in the body of Christ from Pentecost. I do not believe that. I was never in the body of Christ until the night I trusted Christ. And in the power of the Spirit, baptized into the one body. And by the power of that same Spirit, born into the kingdom. And both spiritual operations, regeneration and incorporation, took place at the moment of conversion. But there's a subject for somebody next year if you want something exciting. Now we'll leave this. Sorry, Brother Wesley.
Sorry, we're just going to move verse number 10, approved in Christ. Do you want to say a few words about what it means to be approved in Christ?
There's another. We don't know what the background was, but this word approved for this man in verse 10, Apelles. It's a word that means tested, tried and tested. I don't know what the test was, but whatever it was, he had passed it, and he had got the marks. And Paul says, approved in Christ. He's kite marked as a faithful Christian. I don't know what your test will be in 2009. Some of you Christians here, younger Christians, going away to university. I don't know what test, what crisis will come that will test the metal and the caliber of your Christian character. But whatever it is, may God grant we'll get this designation approved. Tried. What Bengel calls in his word studies the incomparable epithet. Approved. Approved in Christ. The worst epithet any man could get was be disapproved. Adokimos. Adokimos was a word that sent a shiver down the spine of an ancient Greek. Adokimos. Disapproved. Approved. That was the word here. Now, the only other thing, anybody want to say anything on this list of names or these different people who labored and labored much and every detail? His mother and mine. Sorry,
Mr. Martin. Number 13.
Good.
Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. You could give me a bit of help there. She had been so good to him, he viewed her as his mother.
His mother. Again, a very tender thing. Some think this is the same Rufus whose father carried the cross. I don't know. But Paul said that Rufus' mother, she mothered him, was kind to him, and was just had that motherly care. And Rufus was chosen in the Lord. I don't think that's a reference to election. Or I think it just means, we talk about, the world speaks about somebody, he's the pick of the bunch. Or he's the pick of the group. Choice. I think Paul says here's a man, he's a choice believer. He's choice in the Lord. Now, as we leave the section, you notice at the end, there's a thing that I do want to mention here, and we'll give it just a short little comment. Maybe I should say verse 15, I think again as a family. Philologus and Julia, I take it to be mother and father. Nereus is the son and his sister and Olympus. A mother and father and three children and all the saints which are with them. Great that Paul knew all these names. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ salute you. Just a little bit of help, brethren, on this matter of the holy kiss. We don't do this nowadays. Why not? It's a command here. From the inspired apostle, salute one another with a holy kiss. We have dispensed with it. Is this a verse of the Bible that comes up a number of times in Paul's letters that we have just forgotten about? Why?
Would you lay the emphasis on the holy kiss? It was their form of salutation, but it's holy.
Good. Well, then, people spoke to me. I was going to say tackled me, but that wouldn't just be. I wouldn't want it to sound aggressive. But they spoke to me recently. Well, they said, David, you don't bother with a holy kiss. So they said we don't bother with a head covering. You'd have dropped one, so we just dropped the other. And how are you going to, what about it? So do we take part of the Bible and drop part of it? How are we going to get out of this? There we are, I'll give you a while there. The proper reaction now. No, now listen. Now go ahead, Mr. Ned. Go ahead, I'm very happy to, because I have a thing in mind with all this.
Yes. Before you address them, tell us what's meant by the kiss. Is it a brother meeting a brother, shaking hands, kissing him on the cheek the way the sisters do?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think this is lip kissing that's here.
No.
I don't think
no, and I appreciate what brother, we'll emphasize the holy. the holy. You see, so our brother Mr. Ferguson hinted that it's cultural. In the Oriental setting, they greeted each other with a kiss. And the apostle takes what is a cultural custom and he elevates it to a Christian level. Now he said, you take the badge of cultural greeting, and he said, employ it in your Christian fellowship. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What is cultural is lifted up. Wearing a head covering is not cultural. When the Apostle Paul told the ladies to wear a head covering, the women, he wasn't saying, now this is something cultural with you, but I'm going to raise it to a Christian level. Now, seeing that the head covering is not cultural, it is grounded in creation, we have no liberty to dispense with it. This is a cultural thing. This is not creational. This is cultural. And seeing it as cultural, and the apostle, if he were writing here now, I think he would say to us, greet one another with a holy handshake. Because there's nothing in the act itself which is divinely instituted. It's a social convention. But the wearing of a head covering is not a social convention. It's something that has an apostolic mandate grounded right back. So that if you compare, say, oh, you boys don't do the holy kiss, so you can't cry about not wearing the head covering. Just remember, when you hear that objection, you're comparing apples and oranges. And you're talking about two things that are not related at all. And when it is cultural, if the culture changes, just as Paul took their cultural greeting and lifted it, we can take our cultural greeting and lift it. Greet with a holy handshake. Not as they say sometimes when some men give you a handshake, count how many fingers you have left. Make sure it's a holy handshake. Now, we'll have to maybe go to this, if there are no questions, go to this this alarm. The apostle has given his approval in verses 1 and 2. He has sent greetings to his acquaintances, verses 3 to 16. Now we have the alarm that he raises in verse 17. Sorry, Brother McBride. Just
verse 16, before we leave it, salute one another with a holy kiss. Sisters, do that. And it is perfectly correct, but not for Brown to do the same. I think that would be inconsistent, unless it would be a close relative.
Yeah, it can be misconstrued. Verse 17 to verse 20, we have now a different. Paul raises an alarm, and he mentions the problem. Now he says there are false teachers, and he tells them how to recognize them. He says they come and they cause divisions, they create splits, and they set stumbling blocks, and they're marked by selfishness. He says they serve their own belly, and he says they employ subtlety. He says that's how you'll know them. And not only does he tell the Christians how to recognize them, but he tells them how to react to them. He says, mark them, number one. And then that's the beginning of verse 17. At the end of the verse he says, not only mark them, but avoid them. He said, keep completely clear. Now, we'll have a little look at the problem that he identifies in verses 17 and 18. Puts the Christians on their guard about these divisive teachers. Brother Joe.
Brother David, could you refer to the word mark? Is this to be done individual from one to another brother or sister in the same assembly, as I've seen actually happening?
Mm-hmm.
Or is this to outsiders that are causing division if they do come in?
The latter, I think.
But could it be from a brother to an assembly and they use the word avoid? Is that assembly fellowship?
No, I can't. I personally now can't see. I think that these were. Just let us stretch back a wee minute and then we can look at the details. Wherever the Apostle Paul saw a work established for God, there were teachers of various flavors, Judaizers, this, that, and the other. They were always coming in on the side and throwing in curved balls of false doctrine and trying to upset and influence the Christians, I suppose, in various ways. Now, the apostle says, if those men arrive at Rome, as they surely will, he says, you watch for them. The word mark means, it's the old word that the Greeks use for a lookout post in the army. He says, look out for them. And he says, when you see them coming, he says, give them a wide berth. Now, I personally think they hadn't arrived yet. I don't think how you could be told. You couldn't be told in the assembly fellowship. Sure, we're told to greet each other and so on, to love each other and share with each other. How could you be told for people inside assembly fellowship to mark them and avoid them? That wouldn't do. That wouldn't do at all. I don't think there's a person in this place today that I need to avoid. Not at all. Every brother and sister, we don't need to be. But there are certain false teachers we'd avoid. Avoid. And just don't get involved with their doctrines. And dear Christians, younger believers again, don't. This brings us into the preservative. I'm pushing on now. When he highlights this problem, he says, here's the preservative. He says, just be wise about the good. Verse 19, but simple concerning evil. He said, don't investigate evil doctrine. He says, just remain blissfully ignorant of the bad. But he says, make sure you're well acquainted with the good. And you know, I have personal knowledge of one or two that brought Jehovah Witnesses, and I'm not saying these men were Jehovah Witnesses, brought Jehovah Witnesses into their home and thought they were well enough versed, these Christians thought they were well enough versed in the doctrines of the gospel to tackle these boys, and they had post-midnight discussions, and you could nearly guess how it ended up, just to keep the thing clear and avoid.
The devil in his temptation to Eve, thou shalt have knowledge of good and evil, he comes to. Here the both are separated. They're to have the good, but to avoid or to become unmixed with evil. And it is interesting to notice that it's in the next verse that the devil who linked them both together to the ruin of all humanity is judged himself.
True, exactly. Just with that very important comment of Mr. Nesbitt's, I think the Garden of Eden's in the background here. Because Paul says, how do you know, Paul, these teachers will come to us? Well, he says, verse 19, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. And he says, it's well known that you believers at Rome are faithful in your testimony. And he says, as sure as the devil sees what pleases the Lord, he'll attack it. And just as sure as he went to the garden, he says, he'll come to you. And these men will come, he says, with subtlety. You see what it says in the end of verse 18, good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the sinner. You could nearly hear the devil talking to Eve. And with his gilded language beguiling the woman. And subtle speech and his innuendo and his suggestiveness just working in round it all. You could just see it all repeated here. And then the apostle says, as we have just heard, he says, the prospect is this. There's a problem on the horizon. The preservative is to keep clear of evil. But he says, the prospect is the day is coming when God shall bruise Satan under your feet and every appearance of evil will be gone forever. And he says, until that day comes, there's a provision. There's a provision. What is the provision? The provision is at the end of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He says you'll have grace to meet the assaults until the day dawns. Yes, I would.
Psalm 91, the devil stopped in the quotation.
Yeah.
Because he come next, trod under feet.
The serpent trod.
He didn't finish the quotation.
Yeah.
So it's a bit like it here, isn't it?
Exactly.
Same idea.
False teachers are nearly always selective, and they nearly always have a beaten path, and they highlight one doctrine to the expense of the other, and they're very manipulative, and they serve their own belly. I personally am inclined to think now, and this is just a suggestion, that the apostle is talking about some of these teachers that would want to come to Rome and push Jewish food laws. Now, that has been a problem earlier in the letter. Now, he says, I have just written a list of names. And he says, in the list of names that I give you, Jew and Gentile are harmoniously together. He says, if these false teachers come, one of the things that they'll try to do as they introduce these food laws and serve their own belly, he says, they'll split Jew and Gentile. Now, he says, they'll just be undoing a harmony that God created, as a result of Calvary and Pentecost, and he said, you avoid them. Even though they sound ever so plausible. Now, anything else there in that little section, brother?
This would include our reading matter. I was going to say when I was young, well, when I was younger, a man said to me, Sam, keep clear of Bollinger. I didn't know whether it's mineral, animal, or vegetable, but I've lived long enough to know that it's not a good diet.
Exactly. Exactly. That's just a thing. Just watch your bookshelf, too. Not only your doorstep, but just watch your bookshelf. And there are things, because I have a fair idea of what goes on and so on, and different writings. There are things that I hear from time to time from the assembly, or from the platform, not often now, and things I would hear about, and I could nearly tell you what books are being read. And some of the poison out of the bookshelf is being spewed out, not in any great quantity. You don't need, you know, if you're going to kill a rat, you'll only need about 2% of it poison. Make 98% of it meal. Just about 2% slipped in will do it. And some of these wee poisonous bits that I hear from Mr. So-and-so's institutes and things like so on and so forth, I just be very careful. They just slip them in. And they're poisoning people. And there's one thing I'll tell you, brother. If that gets in, those kind of things get in, there's one thing that kills us, the progress of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says we want the gospel to go forward. Keep the doctrine pure. Keep the Christians together, pressing forward. These are harmonious helpers and heralds of the great message. And now we've come to another list of them in verses 21 to 24.
The 2% you talked about is just like putting the leaven in the meat.
It is, sure. Yep. Brother Purdy.
You've mentioned a lot who proved themselves to the apostle. The words lay hands suddenly on no man would fit with these teachers. Isn't that how he would get, how we would get to know them?
Aye, exactly. Really. Just making too big a fuss of people and getting too gullible and so on. Wise concerning that which is good. The word simple in verse 19 is different to the word simple in verse 18. They deceive the hearts of the naive. But the Lord wants us to be simple, not naive concerning evil, but unmixed is really the word. Harmless as doves, unmixed with evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. In Genesis, it's under Christ's feet, but we will share the victory. Now, the interesting thing is this. Paul has given us in verses 3 to 16 a list of names. Now he's going to, those are the people that are in Rome. Now he's going to mention another names of eight men that are with him in Corinth, where he is when he's writing the letter. Acts 20 shows us that he was in Corinth. Our brother Ferguson was asking about that earlier. Paul was at the 3 months in Corinth in Acts 20 when he wrote the epistle to the Romans. And these eight men are with him. Now, the question that some have asked, why did he split the names that are in Rome and the names that are with him, why did he split those two groups of names and in between them put these verses about the false teachers? Well, I think he did that because that's the very thing the false teachers wanted to do. They wanted to split. And Paul says, just as I give a group of names plus another group of names and these dividers in the middle, he says, that's exactly why I put it in that order. Now, look at this list of Paul's associates. The approval of Phoebe, the acquaintances at Rome, the alarm concerning false teachers, and now the associates that we have, eight of them. Timothy was his companion. And then we have three fellow countrymen, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, Jews saved. Great thing. Paul wasn't a loner, you know. Paul could always have brethren with him. That was important. Then his correspondent, I, Tertius. And then his host, Gaius, mine host. And then the chamberlain. And eventually the common 5-8. Quartus, a brother. Just the common 5-8. And I suppose the most of the company of us here, that's where we would come in. Quartus, a brother. Well, there's a place for him. there's a place for this brother. And Paul, imagine putting quarters of brother beside the chamberlain. The chamberlain of the city of Corinth, the big city of Corinth, the chamberlain of the city was a man who was the clerk of public works. In fact, they have actually found an inscription in Corinth with this boy's name on it. He was one of the top men in the council in Corinth. And beside this great, high-ranking civil servant, the Apostle Paul says, quarters of brother. This puts him in beside it, just in happy harmony with Paul himself. Great to see the fellowship in these associates. Now, anything to say there on that little section, brethren? Well, again, Paul appreciating the hospitality of Gaius and appreciating the man that wrote the letter. You know, he didn't. Why did he not say, Tertius salutes you? He said, Timothy does it, Lucius does it, Gaius does it, Quartus does it. Why does he not say, Tertius salute you? You know what I think happened? When they got to this point, and Paul was putting in, Timothy salutes you, Lucius salutes you, Jason salutes you, Tertius was writing away like mad. He says, Paul, tell them that I salute you. Paul says, do it yourself. And he puts in, he says, I, Tertius. He says, the apostle has given me permission just to do it myself. And he doesn't speak of himself as a third person. He says, imagine writing the whole letter to the Romans. You know, we have some brethren here are correspondents. Great brother, I'm going to tell you a wee thing. You know what a correspondent does? He writes letters. Never let on, but that's what he does. He writes letters. He writes letters. Doesn't just lick envelopes. He writes letters. Now, if you're a correspondent, you write a letter.
Speak up.
Oh, well, I would like that to be heard to the corners of the earth. If you're a correspondent, would you write a letter? I'll speak bluntly on behalf of these good gentlemen. I wouldn't want them to embarrass themselves by saying this. Many a time, gratefully, in the kindness of the assembly, the Lord's people support a visiting servant, and they give him a gift. And it's in an envelope, neither the amount written on it, no letter, not even the address of the... he's not a correspondent. There's no correspondent in the assembly. Correspondent writes letters, dear brother. If you become a correspondent, write a letter. And if you can't write a letter, don't become a correspondent. I received a letter the other day, Kensington Manor, Manner. Hey, let us just be careful. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work, done for the glory of the Lord, for the advancement of his people. And I'm not speaking that out of any lack of ingratitude. I'm trying to say that because of the nobility of the task. It's a noble task just to represent the assembly in that particular way. And Paul has these associates all around him. He was a man who always had a crowd of the saints around him. Just a magnetic personality. Now, the last is Paul's ascription. Before he finishes the letter to God with a marvellous ascription of praise. Now, Brother Sam, sorry.
The end of verse number 23, Quartus, a brother. I heard of the late Mr. Joseph Stewart giving a ministry on this chapter, and when he came to Quartus, a brother says, first I thought that there was very little to say. And he says, on second thoughts, I thought it was a whole lot. A brother in Christ.
A brother we had in Lurgan used to often remind us that there's a Tertius here, number three, and there's a Quartus here, number four. What happened when this fellow was born? They had no name for him, so they just said he's number four, called him Quartus and Tertius. And he just a number. And he used to tell us there's a secundus, one of the a secundus and a tertius and a quartus, and quintus was, but there's no primus. No primus. So we'll just have to leave him anonymous. Now, this great praise. Paul says, when all said and done, all the glory goes to God. He said, this is the God of power. The God of power. And then he says, this is the God that has sent the preaching into the world. This preaching has come from God, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he said, in this preaching there was a plan. Now he says, that plan was kept secret. It was hush, hush, since the world began. But then he said it was let out. Verse 26, now it's made manifest. And he said, the plan is not only made manifest, but it's told across the earth. And he said, by the permission of the everlasting God, the plan that was secret for centuries, he said, is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. A secret no longer. And he said, that's the great God that has designed this particular dispensation as the era for gospel preaching. Now that's a marvelous doxology. At the end of Romans, you could keep any man preaching for an hour at least on that great doctrine. The power of God, the preaching of Christ, the plan of the ages, and the praise of eternity to the only God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, say a little on this doxology and then we'll have to conclude, dear brethren. Part of what the apostle is doing in this great outburst of praise. In chapter 1, he gives a doxology in connection with God's creation. Now, in chapter 9, he gives a doxology concerning God's Christ. In chapter 11, he has a third doxology concerning God's counsels. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And here's a fourth doxology. And what the apostle is appreciating is this, that this everlasting God, who has supervised all the ages of time, there's a special secret that he kept quiet for centuries. And all down the Old Testament days, from creation right until Christ, this secret was not known on earth. But then he made it known. And he says, listen men, I'm telling you the secret of the ages, Jew and Gentile, one body in Christ. He says, tell the world about it. So that now we have permission to announce broadcast across the earth something that was secret for centuries. He says, get at it. Get at it. You know, you hear about these government secrets that are leaked. And they're all embarrassed. And they get out before the time and they don't want anybody to know. Well, this is God's secret. He kept it secret until now, and now that he has told it to the apostles, he said to you 12 men, keep it among yourselves and never let it known. Not at all, he says. I have told it to those 12 men. And he says, those 12 men have told you, and you tell the world. And he says, you have the authority of the everlasting God. He has chosen this period to be the age of preaching. And he says to him, be glory forever and ever. It's his wisdom. And anything to say on that, brother, for time's up. The only other word in the epistle is this: amen. And I hope that we not only say amen to Romans with our lips, but that we'll say amen to this great truth with our lives of testimony for the spread of the gospel. We're a minute or two over. Thanks, brethren, for all your good help.
And then we'll ask our brother Mays to give thanks for the fruit. 166. Praise the Savior, ye who know. We'll stand. Jesus,
Our Lord Jesus Christ.